in Genesis 21. I think last week we were in Genesis 19. We looked at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, so we'll move right past that and right past chapter 20. And you can read that when you get home. But we'll go right into Genesis 21 tonight. Can everybody hear me good? No good? Okay. All right, Genesis 21, and if you hadn't been here, I can just give you a rundown of what we've been doing. I looked, and we've been looking at the life of Abraham since June. So we've been looking at Abraham for 3 months, so I hope you've got a kind of a feel of the life of Abraham. But we've been looking at him, and when everybody thinks about Abraham, they remember that he was a man of great faith. If there was a man who had faith in the Bible, a lot of people looked to Abraham as that man. His faith moved him to leave his hometown and go where God said go, and he had no idea where he was going. That took great faith. It took great faith for him to believe that even though he didn't have one child, God said, look up in the stars and your descendants will be as many as those stars. That took great faith to believe that. And we'll see next week as we get to Genesis 22, we'll see one of the greatest acts of faith in the whole Bible when God said, go and sacrifice your son. And he said, fine, if you said it, I'll do it. It takes great faith to do that. Abraham was a great man of faith, as we've seen the past few months. But for you to be a great man or a great woman of faith, that also means that your faith is going to be tested a lot. To be a person who's remembered for your faith, you've got to be a person whom your faith gets tested. And that's exactly what we find here has been happening in the life of Abraham. We find that the past 25 years, Abraham, and I know we don't mention Sarah a lot, but you got to remember Sarah's right there right beside Abraham. So as Abraham's faith is getting tested, you wives know that as your husband is going through something, your husband's faith is getting tested, you're going through it too. So Sarah's going through the exact same faith test that Abraham's going through. But for the past 25 years, their faith has been tested probably day in, week in, and month out, because God in Genesis chapter number 12, He made a promise to Abraham, if you'll remember. He made a promise to him, and I hope you remember this. He made a great promise to him, didn't it? He said, you are going to have great descendants. Those great descendants will become a great nation, and that great nation will inherit a great land. That was the promise that God made to Abraham. You're going to have great descendants. They're going to become a great nation, Israel, and they are going to take this great land, the land we know as the land of Canaan, and even through that, they would produce a great Savior that you and I know is Jesus Christ. So God made a great promise to Abraham, but the first step of God fulfilling that promise, you'll have to know, is for God to give Abraham a child. If he's going to have great descendants, it's got to start with one, doesn't it? Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's 75, Brother Ed. He ain't got a child yet. Sarah's about 65. You can imagine they're walking around saying, honey, my hope is gone. And Abraham's saying, well, mine probably is too. But God still made them this promise. And you'll see that 10 years passed from the time Abraham was 75. Still didn't have a child. He's now 85. Now they're thinking there's no way. Well, he comes to 86 and Sarah says, honey, it's me. I'm the one that can't have a child. So why don't you go into your slave girl, Hagar, and she can have a child with you. And that actually happens. They have a son named Ishmael. But you'll find that 13 years go by, scripturally speaking. Abraham is now 99 years old. And God comes to him and says, hey, Ishmael's not the child that I promised to give you. I'm still going to give you and Sarah a child at 99 years old. Well, we come to that and we'll find in Genesis 21 tonight that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting 25 years for God to fulfill His promise. And I'm glad to report to you tonight that God still kept His promise. And He still does the same thing today. So look at verse 1 in Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah. I underline that in my Bible because I'll never forget the day the Lord visited me when I was 12 years old. And he called me out to be saved. But then I underline this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. You can stop there and preach for 50 minutes. Because he did exactly as he said he would do. That's our God. He does it every time. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Little did she know, 4,000 years later, in a little town called Dallas, we'd be laughing that a 90-year-old woman could have a child. She was right. 4,000 years have passed and we're still laughing. Verse 7. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So that's where we'll stop tonight. I just want to show you four things tonight in these first few verses of Genesis 21. The first thing that I want you to see is a fulfilled promise. A fulfilled promise in verse number 1. You'll remember I just told you that at age 75, God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have great descendants, which means I'm going to give you and your wife, Sarah, a child. But it sure is nice that he was 75 there. And from the time Abraham was 75 to the time he was 100, Abraham messed up a lot. That's 24 years. I've only been alive 25 years, and I can tell you I've messed up a lot. But I'm glad to tell you, no matter how many times Abraham messed up, God said, I'm still going to keep my promise to you. And I'm thankful no matter how many times we mess up, when God makes a promise, He's still going to keep it. And at the age of 99, you'll remember in Genesis 17, God comes back and says, I know you messed up. I know you slept with Hagar. I know you had a child with her. But I'm still going to bless you with my promise. And God comes back and He reassures Abraham of His promise. But you can imagine, Abraham, although he was a man of faith, he was also a sinner just like me and you. You can imagine as the days went by and he got to his 78th birthday, he said, well, honey, it's been 3 years. He gets to his 88th and says, honey, it's been 13 years. Maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe God really didn't promise that to me. Maybe He's talking to somebody else. And I'm sure he, just like us, began to doubt the promise of God just because time went by, just because God was requiring him to wait on His son. But I sure am thankful that although he was doubting, God still fulfilled His promise. And although I'm thankful for all these chapters in the Bible, I'm thankful for Genesis chapter number 21, because we see that God still fulfilled His promise to Abraham. And as I said earlier, I'm glad to report that 4,000 years ago this happened. God kept His promise, and you and I serve the same exact God Abraham had. And when He makes a promise to you, you can count on it. He's going to keep it. He's going to keep it. And we find so many promises throughout God's Word. And I love those phrases in verse number 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. And you know, God promised them a child right here. And looking back at their life from our point of view in 2019, we look at them and say, well, there is no reason for them to doubt the promise of God. Why would they even doubt God? When God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. And looking back at it, we say, there's no reason for them to doubt. They just had to wait a little bit. But that's easy to look back on it and say that, isn't it? How about when God makes us wait for something? How about when God doesn't come through when we want Him to come through on His promise? I don't know about you, but I like to doubt a little bit. We doubt the promises of God. Like when God comes to us and says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply what? Some of your needs? Is that what He said? He said, no, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But how many times has a financial need come up in your life and you say, this is just a bad one. I don't know if God can do this one. An emotional need, a physical need, a spiritual need come up in your life and say, man, this is a tough one. I realize God's done it before, but I don't know if He's going to come through this time. We doubt the promises of God. And I can imagine Abraham does that exact same thing. But what I want you to do tonight is look back in your life. And let me ask you this question. Has God ever let you down? Your honest answer can be no. God has come through for you and He's come through for me every single time. Even in the Old Testament, David said, I have never, never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, as long as you are a child of God, even David in those years, 3,000 years ago, he said, I've never once seen a child of God begging for bread. In other words, when you are God's part of God's sheep, and He's your shepherd, when He leads you to a field, that means you have everything that you need in that field for the particular time of life. You might not have everything you want, but the Bible does say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what that means? You won't lack anything. When He leads you to this particular field, whether you're 25 or 85, when the Lord is your shepherd and He leads you to a field, He gives you everything that you need in that particular field. And He changes fields sometimes, doesn't He? You're in a different place than you were 40 years ago, aren't you? He leads you to different fields. But I can guarantee you, in the field that you are at right now, God provides your every single need. And you won't lack. Not only that, you won't want. In other words, you don't have to want anything over there. You can look down and say, I got everything I need right here. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can look down and say, we've got everything that we need right here in the place that God has led us to. But I want you to think about this tonight. I'm thankful that God still keeps His promises. And right here in Genesis 21, God kept His promise to His people. And I've told you this before. In the Old Testament, there are things that are basically pictures of what's to come in the New Testament. You'll remember that sheep that was slain and they put the blood of the sheep on the door. And wherever the blood was, death passed through because he saw the blood. That's obviously a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood being applied to our soul. So there's things in the Old Testament that foreshadow things to come in the New Testament. And what I want to show you tonight is that the birth of Abraham's son Isaac in the Old Testament is a picture of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. I want to show you that just in a few minutes over these next few points. Because not only was Isaac's birth a fulfilled promise, you know what else was a fulfilled promise? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ was born, he said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive, not a young woman, not a young girl, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God is with us. And then in Micah, a few hundred years later, he said, You little town of Bethlehem, although you're little among the thousands of Judah, a prince shall come out of you. In other words, the Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, guess what happened? That was 700 to 500 years before the birth of Christ. The Jews went through complete oppression during that time. Babylon came, Greece came, Rome came, and they began to look at their scriptures and say, Hold on, God promised to save us. God promised to bring us a king. God promised to free us from our oppression. And just like Abraham, I believe they began to doubt the promise of God. Maybe we read it wrong. Maybe Isaiah wasn't right. Maybe Micah was not right. But I'm thankful that one starry night in Bethlehem, a virgin conceived and she gave birth to a son whose name was Jesus. You say, why? Because God keeps His promises. You say, why in the world did God wait? If you can imagine, the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was written. 400 years goes by before you get Luke chapter number 1, to where the angel comes to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. That's been 400 years and not a word's been spoken about this Christ coming. 400 years. And all these people are thinking, maybe God probably won't do it. But I'm glad to report God did it again. And can I tell you, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what you're praying about. I don't know what you're waiting about. There's going to come a time where you walk to your friends and your family and say, Hey, God did it again. And He kept His promise to you. One man counted the promises in the 66 books of our Bible, and he said there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000. Now, obviously, all of them aren't for us. There's a few right here in Genesis to where God comes to Sarah and says, You're going to conceive a son. Obviously, I cannot take that as my promise. But there are a lot of promises that you and I can take as a very personal promise that God is going to keep every single time. One of the favorite songs that we sing here, Standing on the Promises of God. Because you know, if you start to stand on my promises, there's going to come a day where I break mine. You start standing on other people's promises, there's going to come a day where you fall. but you stand on God's promises in His Word, I'm telling you, there will never come a day where you fall, because He keeps them every single time. And the greatest thing you can do, the greatest prayers you can do, is take the promises of God and say, God, You promised to do this. This is up to You. I've done exactly what You told me to do. Now it's up to You. And guess what He'll do? He'll do His part. Because He does it every single time. Stand on the promises of God. So that's our first point tonight. A fulfilled promise. Not only the birth of Isaac was a fulfilled promise, but the birth of Christ was a fulfilled promise. The second thing that I want you to see tonight is a funny pregnancy. A funny pregnancy, not only to Ed, not only to me, but to Sarah. To Sarah it was funny as well. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100 in Genesis chapter number 21. Can you imagine that? See, y'all laughing now. It's funny, ain't it? Amen. That's a good second point. Funny. But in Genesis chapter number 18, you'll remember those two angels show up, and the Lord is amongst them, and He comes to talk to Abraham, and they say, hey, Abraham, where's your wife? And Abraham says, well, she's in the tent behind me. And the Lord looks at Abraham and says, well, next year I'm going to come back, and your wife is going to conceive and have a child. And Sarah is eavesdropping, like you women like to do. She's eavesdropping. And when she hears that, she goes, she begins to laugh. She says, who in the world is my husband talking to that he thinks I'm going to have a child when I'm 90 years old? And all of a sudden she hears a still small voice. Why are you laughing? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, I heard you. And then he says these words, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what he said. Why don't you answer that for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And he walks off. And you'll find in Genesis 21, he came back and he did exactly as he said. But I want you to hear this about the Apostle Paul a few thousand years later. This is what he said about this matter. He said, and being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's in Romans 4:19. Paul said, pretty much when it's come to childbearing, Abraham was 100, and in that means his body's pretty much dead. He can't do that. Sarah is 90. Her body is pretty much dead when it comes to childbearing years, and both Abraham and Sarah were both in that form, Paul says. They were dead. That's impossible. It couldn't happen. But yet Hebrews 11:11 says God came down. He gave Abraham and Sarah the strength at 190 years old to have this child that we know is Isaac. You say, well, how did God do that? I can tell you this. God still does miracles. God did miracles in Genesis 21. God did miracles all throughout the New Testament. And God still does miracles in our day that we're living in. Now, a miracle is obviously a word that's thrown around a lot in our day. And I'm your preacher, so I got to give you the doctrinal and theological definition of a miracle. A miracle is when the supernatural invades the natural. That's a miracle. When the supernatural invades the natural, you'll find them all throughout the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ is walking around, He sees a man that hadn't walked for 40 years. He touches his leg and he gets up and starts walking. That's a miracle. He saw a man that was blind from birth, touched his eyes. He began to see, and the first face that he saw was Jesus. I'm glad and I'm thankful. I've heard these people that are blind, they've been blind from birth, and they say it's a blessing to be blind, because the first person that I'll see when my eyes open are the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? But when Jesus walked in Lazarus' tomb after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth, and he got up and started walking out, that's called a miracle. And here in Genesis chapter number 21, you'll find another miracle, because the supernatural invaded the natural to where he allowed a 90-year-old woman to become pregnant. I don't know what towns you've been in, but I have never seen a 90-year-old pregnant woman walking around. Have you? If not, you need to get out of that town real quick. You see, it's considered a miracle. You say, why is it considered a miracle? Because it is absolutely naturally impossible for a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man to get pregnant. But you know what else is naturally impossible? For a virgin to get pregnant. You realize that? It's also naturally impossible for a virgin to get pregnant. But if you'll go to Luke chapter number 1, you don't have to go there. You'll find that another miracle conception takes place when an angel named Gabriel showed up to a young girl who was a virgin named Mary and said, "Hey Mary, you're going to have a child. He shall be the Son of the Most High God. You will call him Jesus and he will be God's Son in the flesh." And guess what she did, Brother Carl? She started doing the exact same thing that Sarah did. I don't think she laughed, but Sarah began to laugh. And the angel says, "Anything too hard?" Well, Mary asked a question. She says, "That's impossible. I've never been with a man at all. I'm a virgin." And you know what the angel said? In Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So basically the same thing that angel said to Sarah, "Is anything too hard?" It came up and said it to Mary. Gabriel said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And still today, nothing is impossible with God. You may look in the natural and say, "That's impossible," but I'm thankful we serve a supernatural God. You know what else was a miracle? When I got saved, guess what happened? He moved in. He moved in the natural. When you and I got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a supernatural God, He moved in on the inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful to be saved and for Jesus to live on the inside of my heart. You say, "Well, I don't believe in miracles." Well, take your Bible and just throw it out. Because all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the life of Christ, you'll find miracle after miracle. As a matter of fact, throughout all the Gospels, the life of Christ, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, that's all a miracle. His birth was a miracle. A virgin gave birth. That's never happened again. It will never happen again. And by the way, it did happen, and it's very important to our doctrine, to our Bible, and to our faith, because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, He's a sinner just like you and just like me. But the life of Christ was one big miracle, but I'm thankful for the miracle that He did in Matthew 28 when they laid Him in that borrowed tomb for 3 days and He got up by His own power and started walking around and said, "I'm alive." And He's still alive and well today. So the birth of Isaac was a fulfilled promise, and so was the birth of Christ. A funny pregnancy right there in the life of Sarah. Third thing that I want you to see tonight is a foreordained point. Verse 2 says, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." And get this, the Bible says, "At the set time of which God had spoken to him." At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now I can imagine if Abraham and Sarah were anything like you and me, when God came to them and said, "You're going to have a son," they looked at God and said, "We're ready now. We don't want to wait 25 years. We're ready now." But guess what God did? He waited 25 years. And then you could do a whole sermon on why God waited 25 years to fulfill His promise. But you know what? I don't know why God waited 25 years to fulfill His promise. The best way to do it is He's God and He knows best. But at the set time that He had promised to Abraham and Sarah, He came back and He gave them a child. But not only that, but you'll recall in the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus was born at also a set time in human history. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And you could also go into the fact of why God waited 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament for His Son to be born into this world. You could talk about how there weren't roads. The Romans came along, they made some roads. You could talk about how there wasn't a common language before Jesus came along. When Jesus came along, there was a common language, the Greek language, to where they could spread the gospel. So all these are ways in which why God waited, but I can't tell you why God waited 400 years between that. All I can tell you is I don't know. God knows, and He knows best. And that's the answer that I'll give you tonight. If you're waiting on something, I don't know why you're waiting on it. And you can write a whole book on why God makes us wait. But the fact is, we don't know sometimes why God makes us wait. He told Job, He said, "I'm God, and I know what's best." And I can tell you tonight that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're waiting on, we may want it. But if we got what we wanted all the time, we'd be in a bad spot, Carol. I'm glad sometimes that the things that we pray for, God doesn't give them to us. Now, y'all don't act all sanctified on me and say you ain't heard that Garth Brooks song. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Oh, y'all ain't never heard that one. Y'all ain't. Yeah, I know that better. Y'all from Hardin. Y'all been to Garth Brooks concerts before, ain't you? Don't raise your hand. But you know, if God did give us everything that we wanted all the time, we'd be in a lot of trouble. I know I would. Because some things that I prayed for, it wasn't good for me, and God didn't give it to me. And I'm glad He didn't, because it would have been detrimental to me and harmed me rather than helped me. So I want you to see that tonight, that the birth of Isaac was a time to where God said, I'm going to do this on my timing when it's best for you, because I know best. And here you'll find that also the birth of Christ came at a foreordained point. You say, well, why is God waiting 2,000 years for His Son to come back? I'll tell you the same thing. I don't know. He knows best. And He's just setting everything up for it. But the last thing that I want you to see tonight, we're moving pretty quick. I want you to stick here with me for a few minutes, because this is really what I wanted you to see tonight, because I hope it's something that helps you. Today, when I was in my office, I struggled with this last point for about 2.5 hours. So it's either you ain't going to get nothing out of it, or the devil didn't want me to preach it. So we'll see what it is tonight. But the fourth point that I want you to see tonight is a foreshadowed persecution. A foreshadowed persecution. But first, I want you to look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. You'll remember in Genesis chapter number 18, I told you that when the angel came and said, you're going to have a son, she was back in the tent laughing. You know what she was laughing at? Is God going to do that? Can God do that? In Genesis 18, she was laughing, saying, I don't know if God's going to. Can God? Go to Genesis 21 in that verse that I just read. Now she's not laughing saying, God, can God? Now she's saying, God did. That's why she's laughing this time. And I don't know about you, I can look back at times in my own life to look back and I would say, there's no way God can do that. And now I look back at it and I can laugh and say, God did that. And I don't know about you, but you could probably do the same thing. At the moment you were thinking, there's no way God can do that. And now you look back at it and say, boy, God did that. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. But next, in that next verse in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 7, she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. In other words, who's going to look at Abraham, and who would have ever thought that he would be a first-time father of Sarah at the age of 100? In other words, they're looking saying, who would have thought that? Who would have thought God can do something like that? And I don't know about you, but there may be some people who would look at you 50 years ago, and who would have thought Ed would be in church on a Wednesday night? Who would have thought that Justin would be standing up preaching on a Wednesday night? Who would have thought that God would have done that for you in your life? I pray that there are some people that can look at you and say, wow, look at what God did in their life, because they looked at Abraham and said, who would have thought that God could have done that for Abraham? And I pray when people look at you, they say, who would have thought God could do that with a person like them? Because that's exactly what God does. Who would have thought that He could have done something like that in our life, and take our life and change it around for the glory of God? And I want you to see that here in verse number 8, the Bible says Isaac began to grow. And the Bible says that he was weaned. Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So here we find that Isaac's probably, some commentators say, 2 to 3 years old now. He's been weaned and now he can eat solid food. And they're having just a big old celebration about it. You say, why in the world are they having a celebration that he eats solid food now? I wish they'd do that for us, because I eat it all the time. But they're having a celebration. Now, I looked it up because most of the time in ancient cultures, it was kind of a big deal for children to make it past that stage. Because in the times that they were, with not medicine that they had, they didn't have anything, a lot of children wouldn't even get past that weaning stage to the 2 or 3 years old. They wouldn't get there, so they would die. And when Isaac got there, they're thinking, boy, he made it. So let's have a celebration. And I want you to see what happens here as they begin to celebrate in verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, which was Ishmael, you remember, which she had borne unto Abraham, and he was mocking. And wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. You'll find here that Ishmael was probably about 14, 15, 16 years old. Up to this point, he's watching all this happen, and he begins to laugh, he begins to mock Isaac, he begins to mock Sarah, that all this stuff is going on. And if you can remember being in middle school and high school, and if you're a teacher, you'll know that teenagers are some of the meanest people on planet Earth. And that's the stage that Ishmael is going through. Everything that comes along is funny, and he's making fun of it. Well, he begins to make fun of the wrong person this time. And what Ishmael begins to do is he begins to mock Isaac, and then probably even in a way he begins to mock this probably 95-year-old Sarah. He begins to make fun of them and mock them. And in a way, right here is when Ishmael's persecution of God's people began. But you'll find that, as in any logical mother, what they would do when somebody is making fun of their 3-year-old child, Mama Bear's going to pop up and say, "Who are you talking about, boy?" And she got mad that somebody was making fun of her son, as any mother would do. And she looks at Abraham in verse 10 and says, it's time to get rid of them. It's time to get rid of Hagar. It's time to get rid of Ishmael. And as any logical husband would do, he listened to his wife. Especially when she was mad. You can see Abraham saying, "Yes, ma'am," and walking off. No, but the Bible does say that he was grieved at it. It became a problem, as it always does when he messed up in Genesis 16. But this time he does go to God and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And God says, "Do exactly as your wife told you." See, that's why we say that, because God said it in Genesis 21. Sarah said, "Cast them out." God said, "Amen, Sarah. Go ahead, Abraham. Do exactly as she said. I don't want to get you in any ruckus." But that's exactly what happens here. Abraham takes Ishmael and takes Hagar, sends them on their way into the wilderness. But I want you to notice verse 10, because verse 10 is a very interesting verse, and it's actually quoted in the New Testament. And I'll show you that in a minute. Verse 10 says, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." So this is a very interesting topic, and I'll show you why. I have it up here on the screen for you. It's in Galatians chapter number 4 where this verse is mentioned. Galatians chapter number 4, verse 10 of Genesis 21 is mentioned. And it's very interesting, because what Paul does is he makes basically an illustration of something that is symbolic of Isaac and of Ishmael. And I've told you already tonight, listen to me, everybody listen, say amen. All right. The birth of Isaac was a picture of whose birth? Christ's birth. But what Paul does is Paul says not only was the birth of Isaac a picture of Christ's birth, the birth of Isaac was also a picture of your new birth. You say, how in the world is Isaac's birth a picture of my new birth? That's what he's going to show us in Galatians 4. Let me read these verses to you. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 22. I mean, he just lays out Genesis for us. Paul says, "For it is written," by the way, anytime in the New Testament you see the words "it is written," that's talking about somewhere back in the Old Testament to where a verse is quoted. "It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he, Ishmael, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he, who was of the free woman, was by promise." And he says these things are an allegory, or basically symbolical. He said, "For these two are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth or gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is in Paul's time, as in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, the new Jerusalem, heaven, which now is, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." We're not the children of the flesh. We're the children of the promise. But look at this. "But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now." He's saying those that are born after the flesh now persecute those that are born after the spirit. And that was what was happening in Galatia. But nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? We just read it in Genesis 21. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And some of you are looking at me like, what in the world did you just read? So let me break it down to you. All right? What's happening in Galatia? We've talked about this on a Sunday, but Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians in Galatia who've been saved just like you and me. We've been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing to them. But the reason he writes this letter is because in Galatia there's come along people called Judaizers. Judaizers are people who say, yeah, I know you got Jesus, that's good, whatever, but you also got to keep the law. You also got to be circumcised. You also need to be baptized. You also need to keep the Ten Commandments. You also need to do all this stuff in order to stay saved. In order to be saved, you need to work and work your way to heaven, basically. And Paul gets word of it, and he says, no, no, no. You're not going to deceive my people. So he writes this letter to them with that in mind, telling them basically, hey, there's nothing that you can do to get yourself to heaven. Jesus already did everything. But that's what's going on here. And he comes up in Galatians 4:21, and he says this. He says, all right, tell me you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? In other words, they're saying, yeah, we got saved by Jesus, but we're trying to go back to what He set us free from. Paul's saying, just think about that just for 1 second. You've been set free, and now you want to go back and be a slave again. He says, all right, fine. So let me give you an illustration of what that's going to turn out to be like. It's going to turn out to be like Ishmael and Isaac. You say, how does that work? Well, the Bible says that Ishmael was a product of the works of the flesh. Ishmael was a product of the works of the flesh. You say, what does that mean? Remember, Sarah and Abraham were the one who came up with the idea and said, hey, God's not fulfilling His promise, so we need to do it. We need to work for it. We need to work for it, and we'll make it ourselves. So they went and had a child named Ishmael. Ishmael, therefore, was of the works of man. The works of flesh and the works of man and the works of flesh, the Bible says in Galatians, always leads to bondage. If you want to get out of slavery as a Christian, you don't have to work to get out of slavery. Trust in Christ to get out of slavery. But you work, it just puts you in more bondage and more bondage and more bondage and more bondage. Guess who was a slave? Ishmael. Guess who were more slaves? The descendants of Ishmael. In other words, the works of the flesh, all it produced wasn't salvation. All it produced was bondage. You say, but then Isaac came along. You say, how was Isaac brought forth? Did Abraham and Sarah work? Or did God supernaturally provide for Abraham and Sarah? See, Isaac was not a product of the works of the flesh. Isaac was a product because Abraham trusted God and believed in God by faith. And what that led to was Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons and their descendants being free. That led to freedom. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Because you'll see here that Ishmael is a symbol of the law at Sinai. And that law brought slavery. That law brought bondage. I'll tell you this, I read it last night. Genesis 19, God is about to give the law, Exodus 19, God is about to give the law to Moses. As He's given the law, the Bible says a great cloud comes down, thunder and lightning begin to come down, and He looks at Moses and He said, "Don't not one of you come near this mountain. Even if an animal touches this mountain, they're dead." They couldn't come near when God was giving the law. That's a picture that the law kills. The law does not give life. You come near it, it'll kill you. That's a picture of what the law does. It kills. It brings forth to bondage. And that's what Ishmael was a product of, the works of the law. The works of the flesh. But Isaac, the Bible says, is a symbol of the new covenant. The symbol not of the law, but of grace. And grace never brings bondage. Grace always brings freedom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ishmael, get this, and I'm done. Ishmael, who was born because of the works of the flesh, became a slave. Paul is saying that's what happens when you work for your salvation, you become a slave. But Isaac was born by faith in the promises of God, and Paul is saying that's what happens when you exercise faith for your salvation, you become free. So Ishmael and Isaac are just symbolic. Ishmael became the works of the flesh, a slave. You work for your salvation, you're going to be a slave. Isaac was a product of faith in God. You exercise faith in God, you'll never be a slave again. And He'll set you free. and give you salvation. Listen to this. One preacher said this, and I'll end it. Ishmael is an illustration of those who want salvation by works. And Ishmael was born to be a slave, was a slave, and produced a whole lineage of slaves. Ishmael symbolizes accomplishing what God wants by your own flesh and ending up in bondage. But Isaac was born as a result of Abraham's faith in God. Isaac was then the child of the promise. Isaac was the result of the power of God. He wasn't born by the flesh. He was, you might say, born by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused Isaac to come forth when it would have been impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Isaac represents then salvation by faith alone. He said it would be impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Do you realize it is impossible for you and me to get born again? It is impossible for you and me by our own merit, by our own works, by our own duties to get saved. But when it was impossible, God supernaturally stepped down in the form of His Son. He died on the cross and He rose, that when we exercise faith in Him, it's no longer impossible. But all we got to do is trust in Him and you get salvation. And God help us to never lose the fact that salvation is a free gift from God. A free gift from God. No matter how many times you step foot in this church, no matter how many good things you've done, it doesn't matter. That doesn't save you. What saves you is looking at Jesus and say, I trust you. And that was Ishmael and Isaac. That's symbolic right there. I know it's a little bit hard to understand, but go home and read it tonight and it'll make it a little bit easier. But next week what we'll see is, man, I can't imagine how happy Abraham and Sarah was. Can you imagine that? How happy they were. Well, you come to Genesis 22 next week, you'll find that Abraham was probably sitting out in a field one day praying. God said, hey, you know that son I gave you? I want him back. You know that son I gave you? I want him back. And Abraham had a decision to make. Hold on tight to him, or say, God, he's yours anyway, and give him up. But that's next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And thank you that you've given us salvation by faith alone, Lord, that we don't have to work. We don't have to put ourselves in bondage trying so hard to please you. God, we just exercise faith in you and you say that you impute your perfect righteousness to us. God, we cannot become more righteous than we already are today. Lord, we thank you for giving us the righteousness of Christ, that we might stand before you, that we might have access to you, and that we might go to heaven. Spend eternity with you, God. We thank you so much for that. And I pray that as you help us as we go out of this place, keep us safe. And God, bring us back together on Sunday and prepare our hearts to worship you the rest of this week, God, as we come together and just do a work in us, God. We thank you so much for loving us, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. No rest.